Father in heaven, here are your people waiting to hear your words, O Lord. I pray that you speak to us today. Change us and mold us into your likeness. And help us, O Lord, to surrender our lives to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a very interesting topic today, and I'm so thankful to God for He can use ordinary people. Thank you, Belia, for that song. I did not ask her to sing that. Her grandpa happened to be my classmate in college in theology, Pastor Mike Caroro, and they are very musical people, the family. And I thank God also that it's a little kid, Sophia, for that reading the scripture. By the way, if you have noticed, 11 of that verse, of verse 11 of that scripture, it says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your what? Wonders of old. I pray that after we have listened to this message today that we will always see the wonders of God. I hope that you will not miss this, because this is really something that I've been praying for. I actually was very hesitant to preach this because I might touch people. And by the way, am I the only one here who is always self-conscious? I think all of us are guilty of that, right? I confess, I am. You see, you cannot live in the kingdom of God while you're living in the kingdom of self. One day I was pushing a cart through Walmart, and along with my wife, and suddenly a bang hit my cart and banged, and it swung towards the right, almost hitting my wife. And the audacity of this lady was pushing another cart, the other cart that hit my cart, said angrily, and she says, excuse me? You can guess, and you can guess actually what was my initial reaction. Imagine that. She was the one who hit my cart, and then she was the one angry. And I'm sure you would do this, you would do the same thing that in my, like my initial reaction. And as soon as my wife saw that, a heavenly wisdom came out from her mouth and said, Jim, forget it. But somehow something was coming into me, and I said, I insisted that I need to teach a lesson. And I exclaimed, well, she was the one who did that. And she said, Jim, look at your shirt. And I look at my shirt, it says, All Nations Seventh-day Adventist Church, Prayer Team. And it reminded me, I was the coordinator of outreach and community services at All Nations Church during that time. What a shame. We are always self-preserving people. We always think about ourselves. We want, well, because it's not wrong to be self-preserving, is it? After all, God built that into us. Otherwise, we would self-destruct. But somehow Satan knows that he can exploit that self-consciousness and self-preservation into something that will even destroy us even more. Right? And that's why this happened to me, just shook me. And I say, after all, what a Christian. And sometimes I always see these bumper stickers on cars, and it says, Happy Sabbath, 7 days the Sabbath. And you will see the driver sometimes always getting angry. It's a bad witness. Anyway, moving on forward. Let me tell a story Does this work? Okay. Or am I pointing it wrong? Okay. There's a wife was speaking to his husband one day and says, "You never tell me what you think of me. How do you really feel about me?" And the husband said, "A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K," and he stopped. And the wife said, "What?" And he said, "What? Okay, I think that was it." And he said, "What?" And then man explained, oops. Man explained, "Okay, this is, oops." Okay. The man explained, "A, I don't know what's happening in there." Okay. So the lady said, "What?" It should be automatic. And the man said, "Explain. A means you're also amazing. B, you're brilliant. You're so beautiful. C, you are charming. You're colorful and you are courageous. And C, you're creative. D, you are very delightful. E, you are extraordinary. F, you're fantastic. You're fabulous. And G, you are great. You are so gorgeous. You're geschmack. H, he says, you're honorable, hilarious, and you're heavenly." And he stopped there. And the woman was curious. He said, "What about IJK? He said, "I'm just kidding." We always like to feel good. Okay? I don't know why it keeps coming back. We always like to feel good, right? Let's admit it. We want to know that we are okay. And we want to live that way. But somehow this feel good among us actually makes us so self-conscious, self-absorbed, as a matter of fact, such that even, I hope they don't control it. I just control it. Live it the way it is. Okay. Somehow these... I don't know why it keeps coming back. Okay. Okay, I don't know. Okay, this somehow confuses our identity. And today you look at the world today, they are all focused always on their identity, right? Because we are so self-absorbed people. We think about ourselves always. And that identity is often based on what people think about us and based on what we think about ourselves. Right? Our self-image and reputation, sometimes somehow we value it. Who am I? Is always what we think. As a matter of fact, a lot of philosophers have talked about that and written about that. But this somehow, instead of helping us improve, it has actually made us even more people that deteriorated into very self-conscious people. What we think about ourselves and what others think about us can absorb us, that it can lead us to sin. Satan knows that can be our Achilles heel, where he can actually touch and it will be easy, like what happened to me at Walmart, right? And he tried to do the same thing to our Lord. Okay, to our Lord. Okay, to our Lord. Okay. He challenged Jesus' identity. He said, "If you are what? The Son of God, prove it by doing this." Did Jesus Christ say, "Okay, I will prove it"? You don't know me, right? You don't know me. I will prove it. He didn't say that. He failed, and that's why at the cross also, he tried to do the same thing by proxy, by going to them and asking, "If you are the what? King of the Jews." And then there's another one, the thief of the cross. "If you are the Christ, come down and save it." Did he succumb to that one? See, whenever somebody challenges who you are, it's so easy for us to come to that mode of self-defense, come to that mode of trying to prove ourselves. Believe you me, all of us are guilty about that, right? Every time somebody offends us, it's so easy. Why? Because we think of ourselves first. When you look at the picture, who is the first one that you looked for in a group of people in a picture? Yourself first, right? Like, for example, you have a choir and you are there and you take a picture and somebody takes a picture and somebody shows it to you and you look at, oh, look at that. And the first one that you look at is yourself, right? Now, don't tell me it's not true. It's true. And this is how Satan works. And by the way, before the fall, Adam and Eve were not self-conscious. They're more God-conscious and other-conscious. Weren't they? So Satan had nothing to do with that. He cannot touch an Achilles heel that is so sensitive that it can fall. Instead, what he did, in order for him to tempt Eve, he had to introduce that selfishness by calling attention to herself. And how did he call attention to herself? He says, you will be like what? And then offered knowing good and evil. Now Eve started to think about himself. Whereas before, she was only thinking about God and her husband and all that, all the surroundings. Since then, when she accepted the offer, all of us became selfish. Right? Unfortunately, that's what happens. Psychologists know that what you tell people they are, they tend to act it. Like when I was taking child psychology, it is told that what you tell a child says, if he is stupid, chances are he becomes stupid. If he is dumb, chances are he is dumb. He will become dumb. If you tell him lazy, chances are he will be lazy. And that's why don't tell your children any of those bad words, because then chances are they will act it out. And that's why whatever you tell yourself also, that's also what happens to you too. Well, in fact, that's very biblical. What a person thinks of himself, that's what he becomes. Right? And this identity focus have really become the issue. Who am I? And all the issues in our society today, all the wars of society today, is all based on this one. Like sometimes we look at the mirror and we think more highly than we ought to think. Just a cat, you think you are a lion. and same thing. We become like clowns. And the world had successfully focused us on the me, I am. Okay, I don't know why it keeps going back and forth. Okay, anyway. He says, I am beautiful, I am smart, and I believe in myself, I am capable. By the way, if you don't believe me, just look at what people post on Facebook. By the way, I too am guilty. Okay, I'm not castigating everybody who's using Facebook. You know why they call it Facebook? Because you want to show a face. That's your book for your face. I am this, I am that. And someone actually sent me these 5 things Jesus never said. Follow your heart. Did he say that? But you hear that a lot. Jesus said, follow me. Jesus never said, be true to yourself. Jesus said, whoever wants to be a disciple must what? Be true to yourself. Is that what he said? Deny himself. And this is the one that gets me. Number 3. Believe in yourself. Did Jesus Christ say that? Believe in me. Unfortunately, this has captured people, even Christians who believe in the word of God, who they say they actually base their belief on this. And yet, This is what, oh, by the way, number four, it says, live your truth. Jesus say, I'm the truth. In fact, there's a song, a beautiful song, actually, I really love. I wish that that word was not there. I wish I had the chance, I have the permission to change the lyrics of that song. It says, look for your truth and live it. Yes, this is what the Bible, the Word has taught us. Actually, there's a lot of proponents of people doing this. You remember this late preacher of in Crystal Cathedral? He wrote a book, Tough Times Never Last, But Tough People Do? Robert Schuller, Crystal Cathedral? Let's look at some of the things that he teaches. He says, you are what you think about all day long. Pretty acceptable. If you listen to your fears, you will die never knowing what a what? Great person you are. You need to really tap yourself. As a matter of fact, when I was taking psychology, my professor in psychology says, if nobody appreciates you, you appreciate yourself. And he says, if nobody taps your back, tap your back. If nobody treats you, treat yourself. This is what the world is teaching us. And it says, every achiever that I have met said, my life turned around when I began to believe in what? Me. The Bible never teaches us. It says that our life turns around when we believe in Jesus. And what this one is the one that gets me. Actually, he wrote another book. It's called Self-Esteem. That's the title of the book, and he calls it the New Reformation. And he says the core of sin is a lack of self-esteem. Wow. The core of sin. And he says sin is psychological self-abuse. Wow. The most serious sin is on that core is one that causes me to say I am unworthy. What he's saying is that if you say to yourself that I'm unworthy, that's the most serious sin. That's what he was saying. And it says, I may not have a claim to divine sonship. If you examine me at my worst, for once a person believes he is unworthy sinner, it is doubtful if he can even accept, he said, if he can really honestly accept the saving grace of God. That's what he said. Now, this is the one that really got me. Okay. Do not fear pride. That's what he says. The easiest job God has is to humble us. Really? And then he says, God's almost impossible task is to keep us believing every hour and every day how great we are as his sons and daughters on planet Earth. That's the most difficult job that God can do for you. That's what he says. Do we really believe that? And then he says, don't worry about humility. The easiest job God has to do is to keep you all and me humble. Oh, really? If that's the case, I must be humble now, right? Because that's the easiest job he can do. Okay, I can read and read a lot of things, but there's something actually, here's something that actually got me. Okay, what happened? Okay. Here's what. Christian theology, oops, I don't know. Christian theology has erred in the insistence, he says. I don't know. Okay, let me wait. Something is... we read that. Oh, wow. Christian... It says it insists... Anyway, what it's saying is that Christian theology has erred in teaching us that theology must be God-centered, he said. In fact, it should be man-centered. That's what he was saying. So in other words, every time we preach to be God-centered, our preaching and our sermons would be God-centered, we are erring. That's what he says. Nobody probably picked it up, right? And he calls this sanctified ego trip. Huh? So in other words, you can be egotistical in yourself if you focus on the scripture being all about you. But as much as we have learned from scripture, we know that scripture is about God and not about man. It's not about you and I or me or myself. Right? But somehow he says, no, that's wrong. It should not be God-centered. It should be human-centered. As if God is trying to all show us, hey, look at this. This is him. So everything is, you know, one of my concerns is that every time there's a baby, I'm guilty also, but guys, right now I have my new grandson. It's so easy to say, wow, you're so beautiful. You're cute. What are you teaching your children when you do that? And then when they have a nice dress, oh, pretty dress. Are you teaching them towards God when you do that? You are inviting them to focus on them. Believe me, I was a victim of that, and that's why I become self-conscious. And I thank God that God has saved me from that, but somehow, sometimes I retort back, oftentimes. Thank God He's so merciful and gracious, right? One of the things that actually makes me so concerned is that whenever we open the scripture, what's the purpose that you are opening and reading scripture? Oh, I have a problem, Lord. Now I have to look for promises that will answer the problem. Is it wrong to do that? I don't think so. God has so many promises in the scripture for you and I, every problem in our lives. It's good to do that. But when all that you do and you use in using the scripture is about you, Satan is right there. Yes, come on. You know, you are a child of the King. You have to be proud about that, you know. And we can focus on that we are the child of the King. Well, it's not bad. Actually, it's true. The Bible teaches us we are children of God. We are chosen people. Unfortunately, that's what happened to the ancient Israelites. God chose them. They became peculiar people of all the nations in the world. And what happened to that choice? They felt so proud that they were chosen. As a matter of fact, I worked with Jews in the operating room at New York City when I was new here in America. And all of them, the surgeons that I worked with were Jews. Some of them were religious. And then one time they asked me, why are you keeping the Sabbath? You're not a Jew. And I said, well, the Bible tells that. And the Sabbath is not only for you. And then I said, maybe. And then I said, but you are not the chosen people. Thinking because they are Jews, they were chosen. Now, I'm not being anti-Semitic. In fact, I love the Jews. But what happened to them can happen to you and me. You are a child of God. I'm a child of God. But when we capitalize that, what happens to our focus on God? It robs us of that sweetness of having wonders and awe about our God. Instead, we become wonders and we tend to be amazed about ourselves. Believe me, ask my wife, I'm guilty. Every time I do a lot of things, you know, God gave me a lot of talents, and I do paint. I can paint a picture of people, and whenever I'm painting, I look at it, I step back and say, wow, it's beautiful. And then I'm not satisfied. I always show my wife, what do you think? And she says, I was never conscious about what I was doing until she told me, why is it that when you are doing something, you show it to me for approval? And then I said, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Have mercy upon me. It is true that every blessing of God to you and me are for us to enjoy. But it is not meant for us to say, hey, you are the center of the universe. Right? And that is why every time you read the scripture, if you don't see Jesus Christ in the scripture, you are committing misinterpretation of the scripture. One of the texts that actually is very, very familiar to you, and all I'm sure that you have been guilty of using, is this. Right? Whoops. It's going ahead. Anyway, let it go ahead. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This past pandemic, I've heard it many times for those who are really actually who really believes that when they that their bodies can handle this COVID thing. So they said, no, I don't need any of these things. I don't need, oh, by the way, I'm not talking about pro-vaccine and anti-vaccine here, right? But among those who said, oh, I don't want a vaccine, by the way, don't ask me whether I'm vaccinated or not. But for those who don't want to vaccinate, they say, I'm fearfully made, I'm wonderfully made, so I can handle this. Forgetting the fact that the word fearful and wonderful are not adjectives describing a noun, which is you. It's not you who is fearful. It's not you who is wonderful. In fact, it has those suffix of ly. And what does that mean? They are adverbs describing not the I am, but the verb that is made. In other words, what was fearfully and wonderfully done was the making of you, not you being fearful and wonderful, correct? But somehow we take that scripture and say, hey, it's about me. But if you read the context of the whole text, it says, I will praise me. Is that what it said? No. It says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. See, David was writing this and says, praising God. Why? Because the way he made you and me was fearfully and wonderfully done. So what does this text call for? An appreciation about you and me? No, an appreciation of the fact that God did something wonderful. God did something fearful, isn't it? In fact, it says, marvelous are my works. Is that what he said? You see, we misinterpret scriptures every time we read it from our viewpoint. I must be the center of this. Or what is it for me? Oh yeah, there's a lot of things for you and me actually in scripture. But if you are missing God to be doing that for you, you're missing everything. Let's go over that whole chapter. I won't have much time to actually go through all that. And let's see how these self-esteem people would read scripture this way. Let's go on verse. Okay, I'll go over that. Okay. Verse 1. When we read this, oh Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And there is not a word of my tongue, but behold, oh Lord, you know it altogether. And when you read that passage that way, what will be your conclusion? Oh, it says, oh, wow, I am known. I am known, isn't it? Now we read the next verse. The next verses. It will say, you have, well, okay, it's one. It keeps on doing that, so let me just read it from here. Okay, 139 of Psalms. Let's go over. Let's open our Bibles. 139. This technology, sometimes instead of us helping us with, could also be a problem. And I thank the Lord that He's actually reminding me that I should not depend on that. Right? I should actually depend on Him. Amen. Thank you. And I should depend on this. So let's read it. And in verse 5, 138 verse 5. Yes, verse 5. He said, 139 verse 5, I mean, you have hedged me behind from before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Okay. Self-esteem people will say, you have hedged me behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too high for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And what comes to your mind when you do that? And you will say, I am protected, okay? I am really protected. Now, let's go over it again. The way it should be read, okay? And the way it should be understood. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me. Okay. O Lord, you have searched me, known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. What does that tell you? What comes to your mind when you read the scripture that way? Of course, it tells you about God. How all-knowing He is. And we are missing these about God when we read the scripture based on the perspective of me being the center. But when you approach the scripture and by this way, you will see how God is omniscient, and you will marvel. I said, wow, God is a wow God. And verse 5, it says, you have hedged me behind and before, and you laid your head upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it. And what does that tell you when God, when you read that way? That Jehovah is your shield, and it talks about the eternality of God before and behind. Yeah, here's another one. As we continue on reading, it says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, for even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shine as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike you. And what does that tell you? It's about you? About God? And what can you learn about from that? He is omnipotent God. He can do everything. Oh, by the way, it went ahead of me, but okay. Anyway, go ahead and read the whole chapter of 139 of Psalms at home, and read it the way you're supposed to read it, and you will find God. He is so amazing. And I wonder why when David wrote that psalm, he says he was walking in the middle of the night, seeing all the stars, starry heaven. He says, when I gaze into the night sky, I see all these starry heavens. And then he goes to saying, oh, what is man that you are mindful of him? It makes you humble instead of making you so proud about yourself, isn't it? It's the same thing that actually happened to Paul, to David in this particular passage. We can skip that now since it's not helping us much. And until he ends with that. He ends with that passage. With, search me, O God. Know my thoughts. Try me. See if there is wicked ways in me. The Lord wants you to know Him better than you know Him right now. He wants to actually show His power before you. He wants you to be acquainted with Him so intimately, such that He would like to show to you what He can do for you and me, rather than what you can do for yourself. I mentioned it one time, I think, here, that when my mom, almost 93 years old now, was brought to the ICU, and Adoration was supposed to do a concert at Citrus Heights, and it was an emergency, my sibling says, "Mom is like this." And I was the only physician, of course, in the family. So there was an urge in me. I said, I need to be there. I need to act. But somehow, I came a thought to me that said, I must cancel this concert. I have to call Citrus Heights and say, I'm sorry, but this is already that week. I'll disappoint a lot of people. And I beg the Lord, Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do? It didn't dawn on me that I was actually thinking about myself. I was thinking, what will the brethren say if I will say I'll cancel? Well, I promised them this and that. And what will the choir say? They will all be disappointed about me. So it's basically me. Then that night, while I was praying for God's guidance and knelt down before Him, before my bed, I said, Lord, what shall I do? And He says, Jim, you think you can do better for your mom than I can do better and do for her? And I woke up, I said, Your Lord, yes, you can take care of my mom better than I can take care of my mom. That Sabbath, while we were doing the concert, brother, one of the elders, she came here and prayed for my mom. Today, my mom was left for dead. Today, my mom is alive. She is walking as a testimony of God, what God can do. See, this is the thing that God can do for you and me if we only trust Him, rather than trusting ourselves. Okay. I was going to tell you about Moses. This is what he did to Moses. Okay, I don't know why we checked this one. Anyway, God has to show wonders to Moses before He can say, hey, you know how he was telling alibis, Lord, I'm not this, I'm not eloquent, I'm this, I'm that. It's not about you, Moses. I will be with you. And I said, but Lord, I cannot speak, please. You know, and I said, you know, I am that I am. It's not about you, you and you. It's I am. And He introduces Himself to be I am. There's one thing that I actually would like to read for you. It was written by somebody, and it says, God uses ordinary people, by the way, that's the song, Bella, to do extraordinary things. It doesn't matter. What's the next word? What was the next word? Who we are. What does matter? It matters who He is. That's all that matters, my friends. Yes. Psychologists today have already reconsidered what damage in society has done on the teachings of self-esteem. I have searched and searched and searched all scriptures. In fact, it's been a long search about self-esteem. In scripture, I could not find one. I've searched the writings of Ellen White. I could not find a positive thing about self-esteem. And now I've been searching in psychology today. They are recognizing now what that self-esteem movement has done to society. It has focused them on self, such that everything only matters. It's me, 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 me. Today they said, in order to help a person who has what they call low self-esteem, it's no longer to boost their self-esteem, but it says they need awe and wonder. Because somebody who is always amazed will have less time to think about themselves. Right? Try to go to before Grand Canyon and stand up. Even though if you heard of problems and you will see the Grand Canyon so vast and wide, you will wonder, wow, how did all this happen? See if that person will say, oh, poor me, I'm so this and I'm so that. Find out if they will even think about it. You see, the tragedy is that you and I have been living in a world where awe and wonder now is not even, I mean, we don't experience awe and wonder anymore. That's why when you get out of yourselves, get out. And you will be amazed what will happen to you. You will forget about yourselves. You will be on wonder and look at the heavens. Look at everyone around you. And you will definitely find God's hands. The whole earth is filled with awe and wonder. Let me read to you a verse that's, something from Ellen White. Self-esteem is killing spiritual life, he said. Okay. Self-esteem and self-sufficiency is killing spiritual life. Self is lifted up. Self is talked about. Oh, that self must die. I die daily, said the apostle. When this proud, boasting, self-sufficiency and complacent, self-righteous permits the soldiers, Jesus. And this is the reason why the Lord can do so little for us. Should he work with our efforts, the instrument would appropriate all the glory to his own smartness, to his own wisdom, his ability, and he would congratulate himself, and us did the Pharisees. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. When self shall be hidden in Christ, it shall not be brought to the surface so frequently. Here's another one. He says, self is prominent. When self is crucified, then his sensitiveness or pride will die. Until then, you are not a Christian. Pretty heavy statement. To be a Christian is to be Christ-like, to possess humility and a meek and quiet spirit that will bear contradiction without being enraged or becoming insane. If the deceptive covering which is about you can be rent asunder so that you could see yourself as God sees you, you would no longer seek to justify self, but would fall and broken upon Christ, the only one who can remove the defects of your character. And then, okay. One time, I was going to preach to All Nations Church. And I could not find my keys. And it was time. My wife left ahead of me. And I called her, did you find my key to the car? And I could not find it. And I tumbled everything else like a hurricane. The whole house was all like a hurricane went through it. And then it was almost time. I said, Lord, I knelt down. I said, Lord. You know, you chose me to preach and now I cannot find my keys. And as soon as I said amen, the keys are right there. Isn't that what we keep on doing to God? My friends, if you have problems and you have awes and woes, don't think about who you are. Don't think about all those woes. Think about the wow, about God. Because God can actually change your woes and who am I to who he is. Like what he did to Peter during the storm. What happened? They were so anxious and fearful, but Jesus calmed the storm. And what did Peter do? What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? My friends, every day that's what we need. That's why whenever I wake up in the morning, as soon as I said, Lord, what is it now that you will amaze me for today? And believe you me, if you pray that way every morning, he will amaze you. He will do something wonderful. And instead of you focusing, oh, I'm poor me on self-pity. And I said, wow, God. So let God turn your who am I, who is me, to wow is God. And when God wows you, my friends, you will change. Your life will change. And the best wow that I've experienced is the grace of God. He's up there. He is the King of the universe. How is it that he condescended and came down here at the cross and gave me grace so that I can be saved and be picked up? That's why, please meditate upon this song. Perhaps it has been a long time since we thought about the grace of God. We hear it often in our sermons. We hear it in our songs, but it doesn't really wow us. Since now, I challenge you to always ask the Lord, Lord, wow me today, and believe you me, he will answer it. What grace is this? Is what the choir will sing today. What grace is this? Wake is that the song that they are singing, my brothers and sisters, a new song to this group. They don't know the song only a week and a half, or some more than a week ago, that I introduced to them. And for some, they were so scared, and the Lord says, this is what I want you to sing, and we will sing it. It doesn't matter how we will sing it, it's the message. Listen to the message of the song. Thank you.
Abstanę.
What grace is mine? That he who lives in endless life would do what he has done for us. Are you wowed by God every day? And if you are not, I challenge you to ask him every day, Lord, what is it that you will amaze me today? And he will do it for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that once more you have reminded us that our lives is not about us, but about you. For we have sinned against you, O Lord, for we have so focused so much on ourselves that the world cannot even appreciate who Jesus is anymore. But if we think about you always, whether we become good or whether we become perfect like Jesus Christ, it is not our work, it is your work, for you have assured that to us. Teach us, O Lord, to focus on you. Focus on the works that you do for us in such a way that we can talk about how wonderful you are to others who long to know our Lord. Now, O Lord, as we leave this place, may we not fall from your grace, but that you will always guide us, and may we always walk raising the manner of Jesus Christ, that many more souls will be brought to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.